Well, good morning, City View. Hopefully you have a Bible with you or your phone, or possibly just open up a new tab as you're probably watching this on your computer. And you can go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 4. It has certainly been a whirlwind of a week. It seems like a lot longer than a week ago that we gathered together here at church for the last time before we take this break. Last week, Brandon opened up this unplanned sermon series that we are in now, which, again, the reason behind that was the coronavirus, and we know it has changed all of our plans in the past week as well. Now we are in this kind of stay-at-home phase, and it seems like we're shooting at a moving target, never really quite sure what's going to happen next. So last week we looked at faith in a time of plague in Isaiah 26, and today we're going to talk about peace. But I wonder what your last week has looked like. For many of us, we know that jobs have been affected. We know that school has been affected. But it seems that every day there was a new cancellation. There was a closure, restrictions, shifting timetables, all sorts of different things. Worst case scenario, best case scenario for what we're dealing with now. And of course, it's led to widespread panic, anxiety around the world. And so some of the questions I even asked on Facebook this week, if any of you would be willing to share what is causing your anxiety and worry, and talking to some others as well, these are a few of the things, a few of the questions that we're all asking. Will I get sick? Or will someone I love get sick? When will I go back to work? Or will I go back to work? Will there be a job for me? Is it safe to visit my elderly family members? What if the schools don't open again this semester? What does it mean to homeschool? What about our family vacation? How do I talk to my kids about all of this? And how can I serve others when we're supposed to be social distance? As I read those off, some responses come to all of us. Physical responses, emotional responses, spiritual responses. It might be that increased heart rate, elevated blood pressure, muscles tensing up. Maybe tears, maybe feeling a huge weight on your shoulders, anger, depression, and panic because of a loss of control. And then maybe we're just asking God some questions. Why are you allowing this to happen? Where are you in this? Are you listening to my prayers? Are you even there? The fact is, we've probably all experienced many of these feelings this past week or so. Some of those things are in our control more than others. But my goal this morning is that by the end of our time together, you can hear that same list being read. You can hear about all the worries and the questions that we have. And my hope is that we will have a different response. We are hoping this morning to replace anxiety with peace. And so I want to give everyone some things to really grab onto for the days, weeks, and months ahead of us. And so I want to get very specific, and this is an interesting time and place as we're in a sermon series that has to do with today, what we're all experiencing. So again, whether you believe there's overreaction or underreaction, the fact is, the reality is that all of us are affected. In Illinois, definitely, we're all affected by this, with the different restrictions and things placed on us. So coronavirus has changed things for a time, and we don't know how long those things will last. So here's where we're going this morning in Philippians 4. We're going to be looking at peace in a person, peace in panic, and peace in practice. So let's read Philippians 4, and reading verses 4 and 5 together. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. How much do we need to hear that today? To rejoice. Well, it's so important, in fact, that Paul says it twice. He tells us to rejoice and then says again, rejoice. Now, joy and rejoicing in the book of Philippians is one of the major themes. And it means to be glad. Be glad. And it's a command, not just good advice. It's a command to rejoice. So if we were to look in the first three chapters, we'd see Paul talking about joy a lot. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 1, he says this. He says, rejoice in the Lord. So just a few paragraphs earlier, he's saying, rejoice in the Lord. He brings it up again. And this time, though, he adds an interesting word. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Always. So when are we supposed to rejoice? Always. When are we not supposed to rejoice? Well, never. Rejoice when times are good and when times are bad. Rejoice during COVID-19. Rejoice when you're restricted to your home. Rejoice when you have to homeschool your kids now. Rejoice in your suffering. Rejoice when you don't know when or if your next paycheck will come. And rejoice when you cannot gather with the rest of the church. It seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? Seems kind of harsh to say this. Surely Paul doesn't know what we're going through at this moment. But Paul writes this over and over again in his letter, and where is he writing this letter from? Well, in chapter 1, we find out that he's in prison. He's in chains for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I think he knows. I've read a handful of comments this week of people saying, I feel like a prisoner in my own home, or I'm under house arrest. And whether that was a tweet or a post from someone, none of those posts said, and I will rejoice. But that's what Paul's doing here, and what he's reminding us to do, is that we need to rejoice, and he is not detached from suffering. Instead, in the thick of suffering, he says, rejoice always. Now, why can Paul do this? Well, his joy and his peace, the peace that he's going to talk about the rest of this passage, is grounded in a person. And that person is, of course, Jesus Christ. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. So he rejoices in the Lord, not in his circumstances. It's not like prison is fun. It's not like staying at home over these next number of weeks is going to be fun. It's not fun to have things taken away from us. And yet we can rejoice always because we are doing it in the Lord. So we can overlook quickly how important this phrase is, not only for this verse, for the rest of our time in these few verses that we're going to look at this morning. So what does it mean, though, to rejoice in the Lord? It means that we rejoice in knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, our greatest treasure and prize. And because we know him and believe the truths about him, that he is God with us, that he lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross in our place, taking our sins to the cross. And not only dying, but then 3 days later, rising from the dead. Not only showing that he defeated death and sin, but showing us that we too would be resurrected, that we too would have eternal life. And that changes the way we come to every situation. When we are in the Lord, what is true of us? What is true of us when we're in the Lord? Let's look at some examples just from Philippians. I'm just pulling these from the same book, not looking at the whole New Testament. But what does Paul say? He says, we rejoice in the Lord because he who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He will be exalted in our bodies, whether by life or death. We rejoice because we have the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We rejoice because it is God who works in us to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. We rejoice in the Lord because we have a righteousness that comes from God. And we rejoice because our citizenship is in heaven and we are children of God. Being in the Lord also means being known for our gentleness. If you look at verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. When we are in the Lord and we know that the Lord is near, which is what Paul says next, we can be about other people. We can live selfless lives, exactly what we read about in Philippians 2, 3 through 4. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. This means in this time, we should be sharing rather than hoarding our things. It means we should practice social distance, not because we're concerned for our own health, but concerned for others. Let this be a time where people recognize and see who Jesus is, because his people, us, are living as Jesus lived and following the attitude and the humility that Jesus was an example of. And then Paul finishes up verse 5 when he says, the Lord is near. And that's such an important phrase. We're going to come back to that again. But for now, as we enter into this second part, that peace in panic, in verses 6 and 7, we need to hear that the Lord is near. But let's read verses 6 and 7 together. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So he finishes verse 5, "The Lord is near." And we can say, therefore, do not be anxious about anything. Anxiety means a loss of peace. And anxiety's root is a lack of trust in God. And so do you find yourself at this moment trusting in God, who he is, what he says, his promises? And if it's hard for us to understand rejoicing in the Lord always, how about what it says, do not be anxious about anything in every situation? There's nothing, there's no circumstance where God will step back and say, it's okay for you to worry. You can worry about that because I don't know about that. That's outside my control. I can't handle that, or I can't bring good out of that. That is something we will never hear from God. And the anxiety and worry that Paul is describing here is a worry that's focusing on the worst possible outcome. That's what worry is. In our minds, going to the worst possible outcome and then letting that inform the way that we live. When we focus on the worst possible outcome, it changes the way we react to everything. It's why when we hear these things about COVID-19, people run out to the grocery store to hoard food and toilet paper. When we hear over and over again, essential places like grocery stores will not be closed. Why? Because we focus on the worst possible outcome, the worst possible scenario, and we live in that, regardless of what other people say. Over the last week or so, I've seen these verses, especially 6 and 7, put up online, said to people, prayed over people, and we paraphrase the verse, we say it, but do we keep reading? Do we take the advice that is here for us? Years ago, I was shown this comedy sketch with this psychiatrist who would sit down with someone and they'd share all their problems, all their fears, all their anxieties. And he'd just look at them and he'd say, stop it. And that's all he would say is, stop it. So I have a fear, I'm claustrophobic, stop it. I'm fearful of X, Y, or Z, and he'd just say, stop it. And while the sketch itself was funny, many times we come to this and say, do not be anxious. Just don't be anxious. But Paul doesn't stop there. He offers a solution. He offers something to replace our anxiety with. And what is that? In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So when things come, like this pandemic, what do we do with those anxieties? The same ones that I listed off at the beginning. Like every situation needs to be brought to God in prayer, in worship. So how is your prayer life now? I would assume that for most of us, we say, hey, our prayer life is a lot better than it's been lately. But let me ask this in a couple different ways and see if we truly are bringing everything to the Lord in prayer. So how much mental, emotional, and spiritual energy have you spent worrying compared to the time in prayer? And how much time has been spent talking to others about this pandemic rather than praying through the pandemic? We had a great time a couple nights ago praying together with some of you who joined us on our Zoom prayer gathering. We hope to do more of those. And it was just a great time for us to gather together, knowing we've all been praying in our homes, but to gather together and pray and to say, this is too big for us, and praying together to the Lord. D.A. Carson says, "I have yet to meet a chronic worrier who enjoys an excellent prayer life." Read that again. I've yet to meet a chronic worrier who enjoys an excellent prayer life. So you see the connection here again that he's making, that Paul is making, of saying prayer and anxiety, worry and prayer. We need to make sure that we are replacing our anxiety and our worry with prayer, because prayer is a way that we worship. It's coming to God, laying our heart before him, bringing petitions and requests, bring them to his feet and saying, we can't do it. We need your help. And so what are those things? Maybe our need is for peace, for comfort, for strength, endurance. Maybe it's for focus, or just asking God to remind us of his faithfulness. We pray for protection, for provision, for healing. We pray for vaccines and treatments to be found. We pray for jobs to be saved. And the only place for us to go in these times is to God. And then finally, all of this is shaped by an attitude of thanksgiving. We don't come with demands. We don't come thinking we know better than God or giving our advice to God. We come in thanksgiving. First, we thank him because we can approach him at all. That is something we don't deserve, but he gives us through the blood of Jesus that we can approach him in confidence with our petitions, with our requests. Second, he listens to us and wants us to talk to him. We need to be thankful for that, that he invites us in. And third, we thank him because no matter what the answer is, we know that he works all things together for our good and for his glory. And so when we come to prayer, I love what Matt Chandler says. When we pray, he says, we're worrying at God. Okay, we're worrying at God because anxiety and worry are going to come because the roots of those words is something that you care about, that you're concerned about. That's why we worry. But where are we going with that anxiety? Are we worrying at God? And we should, because 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. A lot of the worries that I've heard from many of you that I've experienced in my own life this past week are real concerns. In fact, it's times like these where the things that we're concerned about are actually the real things that matter. Many of the times the things we worry about are little annoyances, little things. But now we're actually concerned about some really big issues, like the health of the nation, the job, the economy, and the financial crisis, our kids, our relatives. These are real concerns. So are we bringing them to God? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, before he was arrested, before he was tried, before he was killed, was praying to his Father. And he had real anxiety. He knew what was coming. He had real thoughts and feelings about the outcome of what was going to happen, his death. And yet he went to God in prayer. That's where he took the anxiety. That's where we need to go as well. Chandler goes on to say this about our thanksgiving. That thanksgiving is worry's kryptonite. You can't worry if you're giving thanks. And so for those of you who aren't Superman fans, kryptonite is what weakens Superman. And so if we want to weaken our worry, we bring thanksgiving, right? An attitude of thankfulness to God for who he is and what he's done for us. And the one thing we always have is our thankfulness for what Jesus Christ has accomplished on our behalf on the cross and in the empty tomb. That is always what we have if we believe in him. And when all this happens, we read in verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard our hearts, your hearts, and your minds in Christ Jesus. And I want to read here a lengthier quote from Milton Vincent in his book, A Gospel Primer. And it's titled Thankfulness Enriched by Relief. And it's a lengthier quote, but just bear with me as I read it. And listen again to the gospel and how the gospel changes the way we approach issues, problems, and trials that we have as we continually be thankful for what we have. He says this, the more absorbed I am in the gospel, the more grateful I become in the midst of my circumstances, whatever they may be. Viewing life's blessings as water in a drinking cup, I know that I could discontentedly focus on the half of the cup that seems empty, or I could gratefully focus on the half that is full. Certainly, the latter approach is the better of the two, yet the gospel cultivates within me a richer gratitude than this. The gospel reminds me first that what I actually deserve from God is a full cup churning with the torments of his wrath. This is the cup that would be mine to drink if I were given what I deserve each day. With this understanding in mind, I see that to be handed a completely empty cup from God would be cause enough for infinite gratitude. If there were merely the tiniest drop of blessing contained in an otherwise empty cup, I should be blown away by the unbelievable kindness of God toward me. That God, in fact, has given me a cup that is full of every spiritual blessing in Christ, and this without the slightest admixture of wrath, leaves me truly dumbfounded with inexpressible joy. As for my specific earthly circumstances of plenty or want, I can see them always as infinite improvements on the hell I deserve. When I look at any circumstance that God apportions me, I am first grateful for the wrath I am not receiving in that moment. The empty part of the cup never looked so good. Second, I am grateful for the blessings that are given to me instead of his wrath. Life's blessings, however small, always appear exceedingly precious when viewed against the backdrop of the wrath I deserve. This two-layered gratitude disposes my heart to give thanks in all things, and it also lends a certain intensity to my giving of thanks. Such a gospel-generated gratitude glorifies God, contributes to my peace of mind, and keeps my foot from the path of foolishness and ruin. So again, we are thankful for all that the Lord gives us, all that we don't deserve, but that he richly blesses us with in Christ. But as we look at this, it could very easily seem like a formula to just, I worry, I pray, I'm done. Anxiety is gone. And it is important to take the things that we're thankful for and see the things that we're worried about and see how that Thanksgiving can replace that worry. But it's not always that simple. We need to look past just the list understanding of this and saying, I'll just replace this with this. There's something really important that we need to remember, and that is verse 5, when it says that the Lord is near. That's what changes our prayer life, to know that the Lord is near. Why is this so important to remember? Well, what do all of us want when we're going through trials? We want someone with us. We want someone with us. No matter what the trial is, we want someone right there beside us, going through it with us, doing this together. So, as many of you know, my wife, Jackie, has had all sorts of different health issues over the years, many of them related to her congenital heart disease. And the toughest thing we ever had to go through was in 2018 when she had her open heart surgery to replace the valve that was that needed to be fixed because of her heart disease. And what do you think is the thing she said to me more than anything else in our marriage, especially at times like that? It was, I don't know how I would get through this without you. All right, you make it easier to go through this. Why would she say those things? Because presence, being with someone else in those times, matters. How do we comfort our kids when they're scared? Mom and dad are here. We're with you. And then we ultimately know, no matter what we're going through, that God is with us. The Lord is near. If it's true of our earthly relationships, that we can get through things because someone else is with us on this earth, how important is it for us to know that our comfort and our peace comes from the very presence of Jesus Christ with us? And David felt that in Psalm 23 when he wrote, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I will fear no evil. I will fear no trial, tribulation, suffering, for you are with me." And then he goes on to say, it will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. What does that mean, to guard our hearts and our minds? It means that as we experience the peace that passes all understanding, that isn't a logical peace, it doesn't make sense unless we're in it, if we're experiencing it. But it will prepare us. And it will prepare us and it will stand guard over our hearts and our minds when other anxious thoughts come in. We cannot give in to the lie that once COVID-19 passes, that somehow peace will just come. There's all sorts of trials and tribulations that we're facing still today that have nothing to do with this virus. And there are things that are going to be there afterwards. The rest of 2020, we don't know what it holds for us. There are some things we could be pretty confident about in our lives, though, that we will experience loss, whether that's a person in our life or a job. Someone will be diagnosed with some disease, like cancer. A marriage will end. Someone will deal with depression and anxiety. And we need to know that this peace that surpasses all understanding is for those moments, too. But what we do now, when we bring our trials, when we bring our prayer requests and give them to God now, He will use those to guard our hearts and our minds for when those other things come. So we cannot waste this time, because not only is it helping us now, it will help us for the future. So we need to respond in prayer now and know that God is guarding our hearts and our minds from other anxious thoughts. And all of this takes practice. All of this takes practice. So let's look at verses 8 through 9 and see peace in practice. It says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." So here's what we practice. We practice right thinking. Thinking on the things of God, rather than on the negative things, the fleshly or worldly thoughts that we can often have. We're not going to run through this whole list and see what each one of these means. All that I want to say now is that this is a list that we can start off and say, what are the true and noble and right things and pure things that we should be thinking about? And we know, we see those in Scripture. We get that from Scripture. So if it's excellent or praiseworthy, we're going to practice thinking on these things. And if you are watching right now and you are a Christian, the ground you stand on is the work of Jesus. And we have a responsibility, like Paul says here, the things we've learned or received or heard or seen, we need to put those things into practice, because the world is watching. How is the church, how are we as followers of Jesus Christ going to respond in this moment? We also practice prayer, practice bringing those requests to God. We practice things we learn from Scripture, and we live out our faith. We are not going to respond with fear and anxiety. We must respond with prayer. And Paul again reminds us that when we do this, in verse 9 he ends, "And the God of peace will be with you." So if you're listening this morning, watching this morning, you realize that you've never experienced this peace and you want it. Not only for today, but you want this peace to mark your life, then you need to know the God of peace. C.S. Lewis once said, "God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there. There's no such thing." And I've been alluding to this the whole time. There's no peace apart from God. And so first and foremost, we need to have a peace, a vertical peace, a right and reconciled relationship with the God of the universe. And God has made that peace available to us, to you. Peace with him through his son, Jesus. COVID-19 may be the reason you're watching. You have questions about what's going on. But it is far from the most dangerous thing facing you. The Bible says the most dangerous thing facing us is our sin and the consequences of our sin. It's our rebellion against God that is our greatest enemy. And Romans 5 makes it very clear that all of us are powerless, ungodly, and enemies of God in our natural state. So if you're looking for peace during these uncertain times, you must first know Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Romans 5 goes on to tell us the good news. It says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And when we believe this, what happens? In Romans 5, it says we have been justified through faith. We've been made right with God, declared not guilty because we believe in him. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. The call then is to turn from our sins, what the Bible calls repentance. Stop doing things your own way. Stop seeking to control everything. If nothing else, COVID-19 helps us realize that control is just an illusion. And we come to Jesus Christ, believing that he is Savior and Lord, saving you from your sins on the cross and giving you eternal life by his resurrection from the dead. Once you have that peace, you can have access to the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, no matter what situation you face, for your good and for God's glory. So maybe you're still asking questions, and you will still ask questions. We're all asking questions. So going back to my original list, I want to read these again. some of the things that many of you shared with me this past week or shared with each other. Will I get sick? Will someone else I know get sick? When will I go back to work? Will I have a job to go back to? Is it safe to visit my elderly family members? What if the schools don't open the rest of the semester? How do I homeschool my kids now? What about our family vacation? How do I talk to my kids about all this? And how can I serve others during social distancing? I said at the beginning that I hope when you hear that list again, you have a different response. What I hope as I read those things is that in an attitude of thanksgiving for what God has done for you in Christ Jesus, you are starting to shape your prayers already towards those very things. Not focusing on the worst possible outcomes of each, but rather saying, how can I turn this into a prayer? And that prayer might be a simple two words of help me. And so what I want to encourage everyone to do as you're watching is when we finish up here in just a moment, because I want to pray for everyone. I want to encourage all of you, as soon as we finish up, whether you are alone watching this or you with your family, is to get down on your knees. Be honest with each other about your worries and then worry to God together. Worship Him through prayer and don't forget to thank Him. Let's pray together. Lord, first I am thankful that we can be together in this way. It has been a hard week for everyone. We're all affected by the restrictions in place. It is keeping us from gathering together. And yet I pray, Lord, that just the words that you give us in Philippians here would bring encouragement, would bring conviction that we need to be in prayer more. And that this next week, Lord, and starting now, that you are breaking down the walls that we are putting up of worry and anxiety. And that every time something comes to mind, a worry or an anxiety that someone else says or that we put there, or a lie that we're believing, that we would immediately be able to stop and worry to you. Bring it to you. Lord, as we finish up this video, as we look ahead to the week that is coming, we know that you are there, that you are in control. And Lord, help us to remember that you are near. You are with us. And that knowing that, Lord, prepares us to deal with the anxiety and the troubles that may be coming tomorrow. Jesus, we love you, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Well, it's great to be with all of you via the internet, and we know that we love you. We miss you guys, and we can't wait to be able to gather again here as the physical body in hopefully just a couple of weeks. But again, go in peace, and we love you. And song.